home. And so today, as we move back into the book of Titus, as we walk through, we're entering into chapter 3, and we're going to see once again that our lives matter in reaching people for Jesus. That the Lord cares deeply what we believe, but also we see again, he cares how we behave. And how we behave is either going to be a great attraction to people wanting to follow Jesus, or how we behave is going to be a big turnoff to people who are considering following Jesus. So our lives matter. And today, in specifics, we're going to see that it matters in the realm of politics and governments. We're going to see that. But also it matters in our being neighbors. So let's look at our text together. Titus 3, we're going to focus on the first three verses, but let's go ahead and read the first six. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Here's another passage where we see that when Jesus saves us by his grace, he gives us a very different life for now. Those of us who've trusted Jesus and are destined for heaven in the future, we have a very different life on this earth right now. And any failure to allow the grace of God to continue changing us is going to have a negative impact on the further spread of the gospel to other people. Our lives matter that much. How you live, how you carry out this Christian life as God works in you has an impact on whether or not people want to embrace Jesus. And so Paul tells Titus, there are some things that we need to be reminded of. And so let's look at those together here in our text. For the sake of the gospel, here's the first thing to remember. Remember your role as a citizen. For the sake of the gospel, remember your role as a citizen with humility and submission. That's what we're going to see. Notice verse 1. Remind them. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient. It says remind them. So obviously this isn't new information. Paul might have taught this when he was there. Certainly Titus would have taught them this. But he says, I need you to remind them. Tell them this again. They need to be submissive to those who are in authority. So you and I need reminders in our lives. We don't remember everything that we need to remember. The other day I was playing around with one of those brain training apps. You do know those exist, right? If you feel like you get a little fuzzy, you want to sharpen your mental processes, there's an app for that, and you can kind of play around with that. And so I was doing some of those exercises, and I was really pleased with the first one. It told me, congratulations, you did better than 68% of people your age. All right. I don't remember what that test was, but I did all right. I'm better than 68% of people my age. But then I did another test, and this one went into the realm of memory. And it was one of those things where you have these tiles and you turn things over and you try to remember the pattern that was behind them. And as they give you more and more tiles, it gets increasingly difficult. And then I got this message. No congratulations. They said, you did better than 36% of people your age. I did the math. That means 64% of people did better on that test in the realm of memory. And truthfully, though, this isn't a sign of aging for me. Just quickly in my defense, when Hillary, our oldest, was little, we had those Barney the Dinosaur memory cards, and we'd play that game, and I wasn't good at it then either. This is just kind of what I have to work with memory-wise. So I need reminders, but apparently we all need reminders, and we need reminders in those areas when we're called to do something that doesn't come naturally for us, and we find that a lot in the scriptures. God's calling us to live a very different life than what comes naturally for us. For instance, we don't need reminders for some things. Nobody has to remind you to have a bad attitude when your team loses or when your March Madness bracket is destroyed. Nobody has to remind you, hey, you ought to have a lousy attitude about that. No, somebody needs to remind you of what doesn't come naturally. Hey, it's just a dumb game, right? Life is more than that. You need those reminders. Nobody has to remind you to worry when you have a big repair suddenly in your life. Somebody has to remind you of the opposite. I'm good at worry. So somebody needs to remind me, God is sovereign. God can take care of me. We don't need reminders to lie when we're in trouble. We need somebody to remind us, oh, don't be a liar. God hates lying. Be a person of integrity. Go and take your lumps. Don't lie. We need reminders to do the right thing. Or how about this one? Nobody has to remind you to strike back when somebody hurts you. Somebody needs to remind you that don't return evil for evil to anyone, the scripture says. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. We need that reminder. And so here in this context, what does Paul tell Titus to remind the people? It's in the realm of politics here. It's in the realm of government. Remind them to be submissive to those who are rightfully in authority. So here's another place where we see that faith in Jesus profoundly impacts every area of life. We've seen this before. The faith in Jesus profoundly impacts our family life, our work life. But here, how about this? Even in the way we approach government, faith in Jesus Christ, if you have it, is even going to show up in how you face and deal with authority. So his concern here is that the Cretan Christians, that they might bring the gospel into disrepute there if the people are known for being political agitators. If they're not going to obey, what does that do to the spread of the gospel? People are going to start looking at the gospel with suspicion. That, oh, is this what Christians do? They don't follow law and order. This is going to be a problem for the further progress of the gospel. So we don't know exactly why they were needing this reminder, but we know this. It is a part of human nature for people to resist authority. Some people can get quite arrogant at this point. They can look at any law and feel like, yeah, that law is for people less than me. I don't actually follow laws. I look for ways to get around the laws, but you mere mortals, you follow those laws. If you're a chump, you follow the laws. I don't do that. And that's arrogance, and you can imagine that would stop the further progress of the gospel. If God's people were known to be like that, who wants to sign up to be one of the followers of Christ? So we need to remind ourselves, even as we deal with government, that we represent Christ on the earth. And we should always be asking the question, even as I deal with politics, even as I deal with governing authorities, how am I living out my faith in Jesus? Am I adorning the gospel of Christ, even by the way I handle laws and things? So what does this look like? Well, on a personal level, here we are, tax season. It means I'm going to pay my taxes. That's biblical, right? We see that taught throughout the New Testament. We're going to pay them. We don't like it. Nobody does. But I'm going to do that. When it comes to laws, I'm going to obey the laws rather than seeing what I can get away with. Or even as a church, with this building campaign going on, we never thought, hey, let's see if we can find some ways to cut corners. Let's hide some things from the county. Let's just see if we can sneak some things in there. No, we're going to have to pay a little more to be under code, but we're not going to try to sneak things around. And thankfully, our interaction with the county officials and others have been pleasant. Nobody's tried to be dishonest with us. And so we say, we may not like having to spend extra money to bring things up to code, but what are we going to do? We're going to, of course, obey those who are in authority over us. It's what believers do. Now, in our context, we have it better than those who received this first in the first century Roman Empire. We have other privileges. So ours is not only to obey the laws, but we have some privileges that they didn't have there on the island of Crete in the first century. We actually can disagree with our government. We can protest. We can even run for office. We want to unseat somebody who's in power. We want that spot because we think we can do it better. That's an amazing privilege that we have. But even in that, we're going to do that differently than an unbeliever in Christ. We're not going to come into that in a way that would be ungodly. In other words, the ends are just as important, or the means are just as important as the end. We have to be godly in how we do this. So we obey the laws that are not evil. We can work to overturn laws in our culture that are evil or unjust. We can attack issues, but we can't attack people. The other side might attack people. We say, I can't do that because I'm under Christ. I want to think about how my engagement in politics impacts the spread of the gospel. So I can't attack people, but I can attack ungodly issues. And I can call out dishonesty. I can call out hypocrisy when I see it in our officials. We can do that in our culture. But all the while saying, but I'm going to submit to the laws of the land as long as they don't contradict the revealed will of God. So here's the question. Are you and I adorning the gospel in the way we deal with those in authority over us? Are people more likely to want to follow Jesus because of how we engage even in the culture? What would Jesus do? How would he handle things in that realm? So for the sake of the gospel, remember to be a godly citizen with humility and submission. Secondly, remember your role as a neighbor. Remember your role as a neighbor with humility and love. Or we could say with humility and service. Let's look again at our text. Titus 3, verse 1, now moving into verse 2. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. See that statement again. Be ready for every good deed. What a sweeping statement Paul makes there. Be ready for every good deed. I love verse 2. Showing every consideration, listen, for all men. He even says, malign no one. So talking about government, but listen, then we expand it out to everybody else we deal with. We say, to my neighbors. And everybody else, my faith in Jesus is going to show up there. Now, isn't it striking how many times Paul brings up good works or good deeds in this very short letter to Titus? It's all over the place as you study it. We saw this first in chapter 1, verse 16, when he called out the false teachers. He said of them this, they are worthless for any good deed. It's the mark of the false teachers, worthless for any good deed. Then chapter 2, verse 7, to Titus himself, in all things show yourself to be an example, here it is, of good deeds. Then we have our text right here. It says this, be ready for every good deed. Actually, back in chapter 2, verse 14, be zealous for good deeds. Then he's going to say it two more times in chapter 3, verse 8. Be careful to engage in good deeds. And then verse 14, learn to engage in good deeds. So all over the place, short letter, good deeds, make sure you're doing this, zealous for them, be ready for them. So it certainly tells us that as believers in Jesus Christ, our perspective is not inward anymore. Our perspective is upward and it's outward. And so I'm concerned. I'm supposed to serve God by serving other people. It should be showing up in our lives. Now, I love this. As much as he talks about good deeds here, right here in verse 5, he tells you, but don't be mistaken here. Don't think for a second that by your good deeds, you can buy your way to heaven. Don't think for a second that by good deeds, you're somehow going to acquire and obtain and earn salvation. Look at verse 5. We're going to take it on more next week, but just for its importance, let's see it here. Titus 3, 5, he saved us not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Deeds can't save us. No amount of good deeds would save you. But nevertheless, you and I are called to do good deeds. He saves us, and then he tells us, serve him, serve other people. And even in all of the serving that we're called to here in the book of Titus, all of it is for the glory of God. I thought about this week as we're called to serve God. I thought it's a lot like when you have maybe your dad or your grandfather teach you to use some tools. Maybe you had this in your experience. For the first time you used a hammer, your dad or your granddad or some male in your life came around you and put their hand on your hand and they taught you how to strike a nail. And so you could say, hey, look at me. That's how you felt. But really, it's somebody bigger than you, somebody guiding you, somebody teaching you, and they're the one actually giving you the power to drive a nail, I think. And all of our serving God, it's a lot like that. In fact, I thought about when I was growing up as a teenager, I spent a couple of summers with my grandparents at the place where they retired. They retired near a lake, and my grandfather was one of those guys who could do any project himself. I don't have those abilities, but he could do anything, fix anything. So one summer when I went to spend time with them, my grandfather wanted to build this custom-made tool shed in the backyard, and he had no kit. He just designed it and got the lumber, and we built that together. I think I was just a glorified gopher the month I was there helping him out, but he built that thing, and it was nice. And then, though, there was the summer when we were going to build a bookshelf, a custom bookshelf, and I still remember it had like four cubes, two on this side, two on that side, and then shelves in the middle, and we built that. We is generous because as I think about us building that together, really think about what my grandfather contributed and what I brought to it. He owned all the tools. I'm talking table saws, band saws, all the tools. He had all the, that's all his. Then the supplies for this project, he went and bought the lumber and the sandpaper and the stain and all that would be needed to make these shelves. And then the work starts. And he's the brains behind the whole operation. And then when he involved me, which he did, he involved me in there, but he's coaching me every step of the way. And there were key junctures in the work where he would maybe step in a little bit more and I'd step back, and then he put me back in to work, but he's the one operating it. And then here's the coolest thing. After the project's done, he hands it to me. I still enjoy that bookshelf. It's in our living room now in our house, that memory. And so I think about, you know, it's a lot like how God works, that God gets the glory for it. Think, Lord, I'm going to serve you. In the scripture, isn't it interesting? He talks about rewarding our good works. Think, I don't know why I deserve a reward, because this body that I'm serving with, it's not my own. I mean, you gave me this, and the motivation to serve you, where did that come from? I didn't manufacture that, because I once never wanted to serve you. So even this change, you did this, I don't deserve an extra reward. How nice of God, though, at the end of all the working that he did, and he's working through us, he says, and I want to reward you for that work that I did through you. This is just grace upon grace, isn't it? So this isn't an ego trip for us. I'm going to serve to make me look good. No, it's all God. And so God is working in us to produce his works through us. Or when we're told to carry the light into our neighborhoods, we're told to carry the light into the world. Whose light are we carrying? It's not our own. It's the light of God. It's the light of the gospel. And so God gets all the praise for it. So yet we're called to serve, to be ready for every good work, to be zealous for every good work. So let me ask you, are you ready to serve God? Is that your posture in life? Oh, I wake up every day, and once I wake up and reorient and get in the word of God, oh yeah, I present myself again to God. Oh, I'm ready, God. I know that's why I'm here. I'm not here just for myself. Listen, this is the secret to joy in life. If you've ever tried the self-centered life, you'll find that the self-centered life leads to emptiness and isolation. When it's all about you, you start to discover life doesn't work the way. I'm not as happy as I thought I would be when I was focused all on me. But when you begin to say, I'm here to serve someone greater than I am, and I'm here to carry out his mission on the earth, oh, there's joy there. There's peace there. That's what we were designed for. And in all of that serving, the whole point of it is that people would see Jesus and not you and me. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Remember this, when Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. Then he said to them, you are the light of the world. And then he tells us the purpose. This is Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and do what? And glorify your Father who is in heaven. So the goal is we're ready for good works, zealous for good works. People are going to see the good works and they're going to go, what an amazing God. What an amazing Savior. God can do that. Sign me in. I want to be a part of that. So Jesus is at work in us to make us new and very different. We keep seeing that here in the book of Titus. We have a new character that he develops in us. Remember back in chapter 2, verse 12, the grace of God is instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. So he's changing us from the inside out. And then he puts us into a different way of relating to others. Chapter 3, verse 2, our text for today. Notice it, malign no one. So the whole world might operate differently, all about slander and hatred, but we enter into this world of confusion and division, and we come back and we're going to malign nobody. That word's interesting. It's the word blaspheme in the original language. We're used to thinking about the word, I'm not going to blaspheme God. That's smart, don't blaspheme God. But we're not even to blaspheme other people. Don't slander other people. Instead of that, we're to be peaceable. That's how we engage. Peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration. So in a world of division and cruelty and bullying, we operate by a whole different standard. We engage differently. We're called to the exact opposite of how our world operates. And we're to do this proactively. This week, reading again Luke 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You remember that story? Jesus told that story about a man who was beaten up by robbers and left on the side of the road, and a priest came by and turned the other way, didn't want to get involved and kept going. And then another Levite came by and saw the man in danger, in trouble, and just kept going. But then the Samaritan came along and he looked at him. And Jesus, as he told the story, this one we call the Good Samaritan, he looked at this man in trouble, beaten up on the side of the road, and had compassion for him and actually turned toward him. He treated the wounds. Jesus said he bandaged up the wounds and he didn't just leave him there. Then he put him up on his animal and took him to an inn. Stayed with him some time, and then he had to go and left money for the further treatment of this stranger. I mean, this is how we're to live. Ready for every good deed. turning toward neighbors and what can I do for you? It's what God calls us to. And this Bless Every Home initiative just fits right into what God's always called us to do. It's just a tool where you can begin to pray for your neighbors by name, but then with this in mind, and then how can I care for them? Not as a gimmick, it's just what the scripture tells us to do. We're to be proactive. I'll be ready for every good deed. I want to be able to help the people around me. I want to see them differently. Wasn't it interesting? We watched in that North American Mission Board video, that brother in Puerto Rico, he goes back to his neighborhood. And didn't he say it? I saw my neighborhood differently. And then the hurricane came, and then he saw they had a practical need. What was the practical need? Washing clothes. That doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's one of the things. I'm sure there were 100 other needs, but there's one we can address. So we're praying for this area. They need to wash clothes. We're going to do that. And he said through being there with people who are washing their clothes and providing that service, they're praying with people. And then that leads to a church being planted and people being baptized. How wonderful is that? And God's called us to do the same thing right here in our area. And it begins in our neighborhood. What if you took this up? I'm just going to pray. I'm going to take on this assignment to be a light up and down my street or up and down my hallway, wherever you live. I'm going to take this up. I need to be a light here. And I'm going to begin to pray by name for these people that some of them you may not know yet, but with the goal that I can then share the love of Jesus with them in practical ways as God opens up the opportunity for that. So remember your role as a godly citizen. Remember your role as a neighbor. And then finally, remember where you came from. Remember where you came from. Look at Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. So this is what you were. I'm calling you to something very different, but don't forget where I found you. That's what the Lord would say. Remember what you were like, and it's a very unflattering picture, isn't it? For we also were once foolish ourselves. That's Paul lumping himself in with everybody else. This is our story. We once were foolish. What does that mean? Ignorant of God, ignorant of the love of God, ignorant of the truth of God, ignorant of the will of God. That was us. We were foolish. And then he says we were disobedient. Rather than this obedient life we're called to, in the past, we were disobedient. And then this is sad. We were deceived, enslaved by various lusts and pleasures. And listen, instead of a life where we're investing and helping others, ready for every good deed, what were we doing? In the past, we were spending our lives in malice. In other words, we're just wasting our days with malice, envy, and hate. That's what we were, but we've been changed. Changed on the inside, changed to something new, a whole different purpose. So when we come into this world and we stay in this world, when we see it operating like it does, we can shake our heads, but not in a self-righteous way, because we get how the world operates, because we once, before Jesus rescued us, we operated by the same values. We were doing the same things. But now we look back into the world that the Lord saved us out of and think, I want to engage there with compassion. I want to take on the mission of God in my life. So let me ask you this morning this, verse 3. Does verse 3 describe the present you or the past you? Take a look at it again. Make sure this shift has happened in your life. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. Is that you now, or can you see that in the rearview mirror? If verse 3 is you now, you need to meet Jesus, because he can rescue you from that. He can forgive you for that. He can give you a brand new life, clean you from the inside out, and give you a brand new purpose. Make sure verse 3 is an old version of you. Make sure you've left that behind in the power of God, so that then you can fulfill the purpose that God has in your life. So don't forget your purpose on earth. As it comes to law and order, don't see yourself as a rebel against law and order. That can't be you. Don't be a self-righteous snob where you say, well, I used to be that, and now I'm keeping myself apart from all those bad people. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be a snob. We're in this world to follow Christ. Be compassionate servants of the gospel. Be active in your service to God and to others. But wouldn't it be easier not to? It might be easier to say, well, I'm just going to go from church to home. When I get home, I'll pull up the drawbridge. I'm just going to stay in there. I'm going to try to be untouched by the world and not touch this world. But that's not what we were called to. Be ready for every good deed, especially for the sake of the gospel. So remember this. Keep remembering this. And you know the best time to remember this, aside from right now, this moment we have, every day. Every day, make sure there's time in the day where you pull aside just you and God. Open up His Word, have a conversation with Him where you hear from Him about what's on His heart, what He's taught in the Word, and then present yourself. Lord, I'm ready for every good deed. Anything you want to do for me, I just present myself. I need your power. I need your wisdom. I'm not much. I'm just presenting myself to you this day that you would use me for your glory. I want to adorn the gospel with my life today because people need to know about you. But of course, that all begins with you first encountering Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want to read this to you again. This is where we're going to close. Next week, we're going to take time and really look at this passage. But hear again with me the invitation from God, Titus 3, verses 3 through 6. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But listen to this. But when the kindness of God our Savior and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we've done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Let's close our eyes, let's bow our heads, and right here in this moment, perhaps the Lord has made it clear to you that you need Jesus Christ to be your Savior. Would you ask Him right now? You can't save yourself, the scripture is clear, but God has been merciful. He gave His Son for you. Jesus, the perfect one, died in your place on the cross. He died for your sins, and on the third day, Jesus was raised from the dead. Would you call on Jesus? He's the only one that can save you, and He wants to save you. He richly wants to pour out His grace upon you. Ask Him, Jesus, save me. Take over my life. I give myself to you. I want to present myself to you, to trust you and then to serve you. Now let me